Well, good morning, everyone, and lovely to be back. We are getting there, feeling a lot better now. Thank you. Okay, so back onto the subject of 1 Timothy. The title is God's Community, and it's from chapter 5. I would like to, however, suggest that I actually, having thought about it, prefer the name God's family. God's family. Now, the reason I've chosen that is because I think we're meant to relate to each other in the church as if we are family. That's why I feel that's probably a better title. We're to relate to one another within the church as if we are family. Now, for some of you, you may have bad memories of your earthly family. You may have some brokenness. And I hope you'll be able to look past that today when I use the word family. Because I believe God wants the church to fill in the gaps where perhaps our earthly family was broken. You know, in the church, you should be able to find fathers who love you like a real dad. Should love you. You should be able to find mothers, sisters, brothers. You know that it does say somewhere in scripture, he puts the lonely in families. And that's a picture of the church. And I know, however, that in some church circles, people who have the name Father have not always been so wonderful in certain quarters of the church. And again, that might bring back bad memories. But God's family, when I talk of family today, I want you to think of the ideal family where there's love and honour. I'm going to be using the word honour. Honour and respect. That's a huge word that runs through this chapter. Honour. Honour. Honouring each other. Now, for some of you, family might have fun memories or even, you know, a bit of humour. I mean, if you look at this picture here, this is from a great website I love. It's called awkwardfamilyphotos.com. And apparently this family spent 20 minutes getting ready for the photograph. And then the little girl didn't like the flash and ruined it. And the dad just got so fed up, he said, oh, we'll just keep it. So maybe for you, families also bring, you know, a sense of joy and fun. I wonder if you remember, though, 3 weeks ago, something I said. I bet you've clean forgotten, but I said that I think the heart of 1 Timothy, the heart of the book, that the very purpose why Paul wrote it is found in these words in chapter 3, verse 15. This is the heart of the book, in my opinion. Paul's pastoral purpose, why he wrote it in the first place, the biggest reason, I mean, there's lots of reasons, but the biggest reason was this. He says that you will know, he's talking to Timothy, how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Now, that word household is just another way of saying family. You know, the big family of God. So Paul's heart in this letter, you remember this, chapter 3, verse 15. It's how to conduct yourself in God's family. And he uses some interesting little words. I won't stop on them long, but he calls the church a pillar, not Jesus. I mean, Jesus, of course, is a wonderful pillar, but he calls the church a pillar. And in the town of Ephesus, where Timothy was pastoring, there was a big temple with pillars called the Temple of Diana, a pagan temple. And everybody knew about the pillars. I mean, they were very, very tall, and they showed off this big roof so everyone could see the roof from miles around. And Paul is saying, look, the church has got to be a bit like that. You've got to uphold something so everyone can see it. Not a roof. But you've got to behave as God's family and everyone's going to see it. So it's all about the reputation of the church around you. They have to see a family that respects and honours one another, and they can say, well, those people are different. He also uses the word foundation, and I just want to quickly say that foundations are important. Jesus is, of course, our foundation, but God wants to do a real work of a foundation in our lives. It says in 2 Timothy, which we're not looking at, talks about God's sure foundation. And I want to just encourage you to always ask God, Lord, deal with my foundations. Please deal with my foundations. Because if we don't ask the Lord to really deal with us, you know, you can go through life and 20 years later, something that you thought wouldn't trouble you can come back to haunt you. The only reason I say it, I'm not trying to scare you. I know of a pastor, right? He got to the age of 60. He was a godly man. Wonderful ministry. But at the age of 60, they caught him, I'm sorry to say this, in bed with an 18-year-old girl. And you could say, well, he obviously fell into sin. Well, I know a lot of people counselling him said, well, what happened in the foundations in the beginning? You know, did you ask the Lord to help you deal with things? Now, of course, we're not going to be perfect this side of heaven. But I just encourage you to ask the Lord, say, Lord, deal with my foundations. Okay, I'm going off subject. It's important. The pillar and the foundation of truth. Now, if you've noticed from the reading that Beverly read, in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it's all about family. Did you spot it? I mean, there are four categories of person. There's older men, younger men, older women, younger women. And it's like verses 1 and 2 are setting the agenda or introducing the rest of the chapter. It's like Paul is saying, this is about God's family, God's household. And in the photograph, you can see, I hope, older man, younger man, older woman, younger woman. But he doesn't just stop there. He goes on to say this. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. In other words, treat him like your own dad. But in the ideal family, okay? So, I'm sure some of you have had lovely dads, and you honour them. So I'm going to be blunt here. I have to treat Tony, who's a couple of years older than me, I have to treat Tony as if he were my own dad. I mean that. I might not always get him a birthday present, but, you know, in the honour. And don't get offended if I use your name, by the way. Younger men. Sorry, Tom, I'm going to pick on you now. I have to treat you as my brother. I don't look down on you, but you know, I'm never to look down on you or anything. I'm to treat you as my brother. You're my equal. Who should I pick on? I won't go there, but the thing is, older ladies in the church, ladies that are older than me, I have to honour you as my mother. Okay? And this is really serious stuff, because if we do this, even though you may not think anyone notices, people, the reputation of Christ Church Ewell will be like that roof on the pillar. It'll be this godly living. There will be a reputation that will help the gospel in the area. If, however, people discover that we disrespect our older, you know, we just treat them as old people, you know, they are all those people, and we focus only on the young, or we focus only on children's ministry, or we neglect a widow, then it's not going to be an attractive advert for the gospel. It's not going to help our reputation as a church. And this is what Paul is saying in the book. I am to treat younger women in the church as sisters with absolute purity. And we'll talk about these relationships. But the point I'm making is God wants the church to be a family relating as a family in the ideal sense of the word, with honour. Now, that's a telescope. You might wonder, why has he put a telescope on there? Well, it's the only thing I could think of to show that this chapter actually extends like a telescope. You know a telescope, if you ever... Has anyone got a telescope? I was going to bring one, but... No, okay. Yeah, you have. I should have asked you. The thing with a telescope, it can come out, kind of extends. Right now, Paul, in this chapter, if you really look at it, he talks about respecting older women, okay? And then he talks about them, he extends, it says, you know, as if they're your mother. Then he doesn't stop there. He also then takes it a bit further out. He extends the telescope and he says, well, actually, and also remember the widows, particularly the older widows, the ones in real need. Don't forget the widows. Another section. When he talks about young women, he then extends the telescope and says, look, treat them like sisters with purity. And then he says, further out, and act discerningly towards them. You know, we'll talk about this later. You need a bit more discernment sometimes with younger ladies. Older men, honour them as if they're your dad. And then he goes on to talk about church leaders. I know ladies can be church leaders too, but what I'm trying to say is that he uses this idea of the word elder is actually in the Greek pretty much the same word as the word father. And he's saying, look, when you've got church leaders, you've got to treat them a bit like father figures. But, and this is a good thing we're going to see in a moment, you've got to do it appropriately, because some church leaders, they take the biscuit, don't they? They think, oh, well, I'm the church leader. You've got to do, you know, you've got to honour me. Well, actually, sometimes church leaders need pulling up and putting straight. Not too often, I hope. You know, we're going to see that. But it's all within the framework of honour within a family setting. And the last one, respect younger men as brothers. Don't look down on them. So look up to the older men. Look, don't look down on the younger ones. And then it talks about respecting your, he extends the telescope. He says, but some of these brothers are employers. Some of them actually are bosses. You know, I've had that in my experience. You know, I've worked in a Christian workplace where somebody close to my age was my boss as well. He was my brother in the Lord. And I had to honour him in the workplace and not pretend that, oh, he's a Christian, he'll let me be lazy. He'll let me get away with things. Do you see where I'm going? It's a kind of family image, right? Let's talk about honour for a minute. Now, honouring people in the church is like oil in an engine, you know? I once drove my car out in Italy and I ignored the oil warning light. And I thought, I know best, that thing doesn't work very well. And I ignored it and I ignored it because it was a bit faulty. And in the end, all four pistons blew up. And, you know, that's why Karina prefers to drive rather than me sometimes. But oil in the engine, what does it do? It gets rid of friction. It makes the journey more comfortable. It gets rid of the heat. And you see, we have to understand that in Ephesus, there had been false teachers. And we read in chapter 6 that these false teachers had stirred up controversies, quarrels, envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction. So what was needed was a lubricant to reduce the heat and make things work better. And that lubricant, friends, is honour. Honour each other in the church. Honour is the oil in the engine to let the church family live and work together far more comfortably. How do you show honour? Loving relationships, practical caring for those in need. It's pretty basic, but it's very, very important. Here's another image of honour. Have you ever been to a house where there's a picture on the mantelpiece of someone in a family, and it's like a place of honour on the mantelpiece? You know, the photograph is up there in a prominent place on the wall, like in the picture there. And what it means is that those people are not forgotten. It means that those people are thought of and respected and loved. And this is an image of what we're to be like in the church. If you were to go to my parents' house in Cornwall, they've got a massive fridge. It's not a mantelpiece, but on the fridge is all the photos of us lot and all our girls, and it's on a fridge as a place of honour. Because it reminds them not to forget us. So, relationships in the church modelled on family, honour, respect, treating people well, not forgetting or marginalising anyone. You know, not forgetting the widow who hasn't got a husband and hasn't got any family left. She's on her own, not forgetting her. Identifying who has real need. And can I just say, when we had COVID, me and my family, some people in this church, they rallied round. We had real need. We couldn't do anything. I mean, Tesco wasn't delivering. And people brought us food and did all kinds of things because we were in real need. People identified our need and honoured us. Now, why does Paul repeatedly emphasise this need for honour, honouring various types of people in the church? I mean, the reason I put a picture of a submarine, by the way, in case you think I've gone crazy, is because a submarine surfaces, doesn't it? It surfaces and then goes underwater, and then it surfaces again and then goes underwater, especially a diesel submarine. I mean, if you have a nuclear submarine, you can stay under for 3 months. I know because my brother works on them. But in the old-fashioned submarines, they have to surface, come up, surface, you know, go under, surface, come up. And in Paul's letter to Timothy, there's a theme that keeps popping up like a submarine, and the theme is godly living, good works, honouring. It's that kind of godly living, good works, honouring. It's coming up again and again. You think, well, why is Paul going on and on and on about this stuff? Godly living, and, you know, why is that? Paul is seeing everything. Everything Paul is seeing is through the lens of the reputation of the church in the local area. He says, if the church live honouringly and lovingly and don't neglect people and care for people and think about people, it's so basic. If they do that, then the reputation of the church will be like that roof on the pillars. It will be seen, the gospel will be known, the gospel will spread over time in the locality. Has anyone got this book? Mark has! So Mark, you've obviously got lots of friends and you influence people. There's a famous book, isn't it? How to Win Friends and Influence People, right? Just a book. I haven't got it. Well, if Paul was an author, apart from biblically, you know, you just imagine him writing a book, and this is one of the books he might write. Alright? How to have a bad reputation as a church? The answer is there on the title, ignore 1 Timothy chapter 5. Okay? Ignore it. You know, in other words, fail to honour and respect people. Fail to look after elderly parents in your own family. Don't bother to do that. You'll get a bad reputation. Fail to care for those who are really in need in the church. The widows and people like that. Fail to uphold marriage and family life. Don't do good works. Don't respect your Christian leaders. Don't discipline Christian leaders. Let them get away with things. You know, cover up for them when they're naughty and when they sin. And when you're in work, don't respect your boss. Don't respect your employer. Can you just imagine, please, a book, How to Have a Bad Reputation as a Church. Ignore 1 Timothy 5. And, of course, the opposite is this. How to Have a Good Reputation as a Church and Lift Up the Gospel is basically do what we're talking about. It's quite a basic message, but the theme running through it is honouring each other in the church. Now, you might ask the question, what situation had made Paul so anxious about the reputation of the church? What was it? Well, there was false teachers, wasn't there? You've heard us say this a few times. In chapter 6, verse 4, as I already told you, there was their teaching had led to quarrels, controversies, friction, harsh language. And maybe, because they had these debates over genealogies and controversies, maybe they were treating older men in the church a bit harshly and arguing with them. You know, imagine if me and Tony had a theological debate Now, I could, in that context, be quite aggressive with him. But that's wrong. I shouldn't be aggressive with Tony. I should treat him like a dad and say, look, Dad, you're wrong. Now, the false teachers were encouraging this stuff. False teachers were also saying, you don't, you know, to young widows, they were forbidding them to get married. Did you know that? It says in, I think it's chapter 4, verse 3. It says, yeah, they forbid people to marry. Now, have you noticed in 1 Timothy how there's all this call to treating the younger sisters with purity? Have you noticed that? It says, treat younger sisters with purity, purity, purity. Why? Well, because they've been told you can't get married. So, you know, there was a bit of like, sorry to say this, you know, sexual frustration going on. So Paul's saying this is madness. These false teachers have really, they've banned marriage. They've said families are not a good thing. Okay. There are three calls. There are three calls in this passage to the members of the church to honour three categories of people. The first category are those who are really in need. It says, act with discernment and compassion to care for those within the church who are in real need. For example, widows. You know, a widow who's lost her husband, maybe hasn't got any family left. Maybe she hasn't got any brothers or sisters or sons or daughters. Well, that person, you really need to keep an eye out for. And also elderly parents, you know, those who are unable to really do everything for themselves like they used to. You look out for them. So Paul is saying this honouring has to happen to people who are really in need. And can I just say something about widows a moment? Did you know in Psalm 68, verse 5, God, oh, I love God, God is just a wonderful God, isn't he? He says, God is a father of the fatherless, and I love this, he's a defender of the widows. Or a judge and advocate for widows. He's a protector of widows. God loves widows. He loves them. And, you know, when Jesus saw a widow whose son had died in the city of Nain, you remember that story in Luke 7? He raised the boy back from the dead because he knew, if I don't do this, she's going to not have anyone to provide for her. He loved widows. And Jesus said, too, to the Pharisees, he said, you lot, you devour widows' houses to make a show of your religion. God is absolutely for widows. And on the cross, Jesus on the cross, there's his poor mum, Mary. We think Joseph has died. Mary's mum is there, and he says to John, he says, John, this is your mother. Woman, this is your son. You know, even on the cross he thinks of them. And so I want to just tell you that God is, in this passage, he's encouraging loving provision for the elderly, for those who are widows. This is pleasing to God, and it's a good advert for the gospel into the community area. Just want to say, there is a danger to be so involved in church work that we ignore people in need. You know, it's so, you can become so spiritual. I've got to go to the prayer meeting. I've got to do this. I've got to go to the Bible study. And you actually don't help do the shopping for someone in need. Or you don't help cut the grass of someone in need. It's dangerous. We can be neglectful for those in isolation, especially with the welfare state. We can neglect the command to honour our parents. Jesus said we are to be salt and light. That means behaviour, not just words. And I'm trying to encourage in Christchurch Ewell a kind of evangelistic culture where we share our faith. You know, I know it's difficult, but we're trying to encourage that in the church. Well, what's the point in doing that if we don't bother caring for people in need? I know you do. Actually, you are very good, most of you. All of you, in fact, I think. You're good. You're good at it. I'm not criticising anyone. I want to just say, keep doing it. You're fantastic. It's so important that we don't try and say, let's talk about our faith, and we ignore the ones in need. It says in this book, chapter 5, verse 4, repaying parents and our grandparents is pleasing to God. And God wants good works. Washing the feet of the Lord's people, helping those in trouble, all sorts of good deeds. So that's the older people. Now, if, of course, an elderly widow has family, then, of course, the family help. But if they have no one, the church really must rally to help. Now, for younger ladies, we've got a very controversial verse here, but for younger ladies, particularly younger widows, Paul says these words. He says, I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Paul is not being chauvinistic here. He's not saying, oh, you know, women, all they've got to do is live at home and have children. What he's doing, he's trying to save the reputation of the church. Because in those days, a lot of the young women who were widows had been told you can't marry, and the church was, you know, supporting some of them. But there was a temptation for some of these young ladies to start being immoral, to maybe go and marry someone that maybe wasn't the Lord's choice for them, or to just become lazy and idle, and give a bad reputation. So I hope you understand, when Paul says to the young women, please go and get married and have kids, he's not saying that's all you're good for. What he's saying is, if you do this, the church's reputation will be good in the community. Okay? And I want to say to you that bringing up children is really, really important. I see what my poor wife has to deal with. I hope they're not listening, by the way. Bringing up children, if any of you bring up children, if you have them, it's very, very important. It's such a key role, and we need to honour people that do that. It's such hard work. I see all the hard work Karina does, and I mean, Lydia here, she's got, how many have you got? The only cautionary word I would say on that, and I'm not an authority, is don't be a helicopter parent. Do you know what a helicopter parent is? A helicopter parent is someone who is so into their kids. They're almost too protective and don't let their children learn. And you know, it's like that kid saying, "Mum, you're hovering again." I know some people like that. Not here. So, first one is honour those in real need, okay? Second one is honour the church leaders. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means respect them, you know, and support them. That might mean financially, because it talks about double honour. It talks about worthy of double honour. That means you give them a bit of respect, you get them a bit of support, whether that's financial or whether it's material. And Paul says, as regards leaders, he takes a quote from Deuteronomy 25. He says, you must not muzzle an ox to keep it from eating as it treads out the grain. If it's working, you need to let it feed. I mean, I'm very grateful you support me, and I know some of you have to work, but you other preachers, you work. And the reason why I think Paul said that was because there had been all these really bad false teachers, and people were unwilling to support them because they were so dodgy. Now, the other thing Paul advises is, he says, don't remove church leaders too quickly. Avoid unsubstantiated accusations. He says, do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. You know, because leaders of churches are targets for the devil. They're targets. They've got a big target painted on them. And there will be false accusations that come. People will make up stuff about church leaders. I'm not just saying that to try and protect myself, but they will. They are a target. So we shouldn't get rid of them too quick. You know, like football managers. You know, football managers, they get removed so fast, some of them. Do you know that? Do you know some of the football managers, I found the fastest removal in history in football was Leroy Rosenoir, manager of Torquay United. He was a manager for 10 minutes in May 2007. He was a manager for 10 minutes and they got rid of him. And I don't know why, but the point is this. In the Ephesus, there had been some bad false teachers, and they were being got rid of because they were not good. But of course, Paul cautions it and says, however, do not show favoritism or cover up for them if they do sin. You know, he says in verse 21, he says, Do nothing out of favoritism. You know, I know of a church in America where the lead pastor did some bad stuff and all the elders covered up for him and protected him, denied it. I won't say who. And in the end, the elders had to come forward saying, no, actually, he was doing all that bad stuff. What you have to do in that situation is call them out. Rebuke them publicly, it says. Do not appoint leaders too hastily. You see, in this context, you see, because they had to get rid of the false teachers, they thought, well, we better quickly replace them. Who should we have? Who should we pick? And they were too hasty to lay on hands. The idea of laying on of hands meant ordaining somebody to be a leader. Paul says, don't be too hasty in the laying on of hands. Do not share in the sins of others. In other words, if you appoint someone too quick to be a leader, and then they really mess up, you're going to share in their sins because it was your fault. You're implicated. Now, when you appointed me, you took your time, wasn't it? It took about a year. And I was getting a bit like, oh, come on. But, you know, think of it like this. If you go and buy a second-hand car, right, who is silly enough to rush off and buy the very first one they see? Generally, if you buy a second-hand car, you kind of think about it, you test it, you get a friend to come back. And that's like with leadership. If we have new leaders coming in here, if we have new in the future, you know, we got to just take a bit of time. We don't just rush into it. Because, you see, a leader is a bit like an iceberg. I don't mean they're cold, but there's a lot you can't see. You know, people say that you only see, is it 1/10 of an iceberg? The rest is all under the water. You don't know if they've got hidden weaknesses. You need to give time. And some of the most dynamic leaders I know, really cool and charismatic, they've actually got hidden weaknesses. And then some of what I call the more boring leaders, or the more kind of less dynamic, actually they've got some hidden strengths. So don't always be taken in by the great gift. Look at their life. Okay, the last area. So we talked about honouring those in need in the church. We talked about honouring leaders and handling them rightly. And the final last point is honour employers in the workplace. Now I know some of you work, some of you don't work anymore, or you work for yourself. But the point is this, it's all about the reputation of the gospel. Whatever your job is, think of the reputation of the gospel. Show respect to your non-Christian boss, so that the reputation of the gospel is not damaged. If you have a non-Christian boss, show respect, even if they don't believe in your Jesus. And lastly, the last verse of today's passage, show respect to your Christian boss, so that your brother in Christ benefits. It's very tempting, if you work for Christians, to think, oh, they're Christians, they'll be nice, I can have a day off. I used to work in a Christian organisation, and it was very tempting to say, I can roll in at 10 o'clock, they won't mind, they're Christians. That's wrong. You've got to honour God and honour your people. So, I've finished. I work for Christ Church Ewell, I work for people who employ me, and I can't take them for a ride. So you can hold me to that. You know, you can't say, well, they're Christians, they'll be nice to me. We've got to be faithful in our workplace as well. The key word I want you to take away today is the word honour. Honour those in need. Honour the leaders in appropriate ways. Honour those in your workplace. Honour. And if we honour, as a church family, the gospel reputation will be very clearly seen. And if you honour others, you honour Jesus. And we're going to close with a song called Jesus is the Name We Honour. Okay, so let me just pray and we'll sing our final song. Jesus is the Name We Honour. Lord, we thank you for your vision of a family. Help us here at Christ Church Ewell to be a family that really pleases you. I know we do in many, many ways already, Lord, but help us to relate to one another as family, to respect each other and honour each other as mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters, so that the gospel may be seen clearly in all those who know us. For Jesus' sake, amen.